Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that this morning you might settle our hearts, that we might hear it clearly, that I might proclaim it faithfully, and that each one of us, Lord, we might hear it and respond in faith because of the love that Jesus has shown us by laying down his life for us, caring for us, nurturing us, giving us life, that we might find it in his name. Amen. Hebrews 13, verse 4, which we actually didn't read in our readings this morning, the astute among you would notice, but it says this, it says, marriage should be honored by all. Marriage should be honored by all. We're going through the Gospel of Matthew as a church family, and as we've been getting along through the Gospel, we noticed that we're about to get to Matthew 19, in which Jesus has to say a little something about marriage, but also divorce, and also he touches on singleness as well. But you notice that this morning we didn't read from Matthew's Gospel, we read from Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, and that's because we thought it would be good for us to slow down here and take 3 weeks to think about Jesus' teaching as it relates to these three areas, to marriage and to singleness and to divorce. And rather than rush through these three things in just one 20-minute sermon, we thought, why not slow down? We'll spend 3 weeks taking one by one, thinking about them a bit more topically. But rather than read Matthew 19 3 weeks in a row, we also thought, hey, why not hear from Mark's Gospel, see the way that Mark presents this moment in Jesus' life and teaching, and then we'll move on to look at the way Matthew presents Jesus' teaching perhaps next week. As we do, though, I want us to be mindful of a few things. I want us to be mindful that each of us will be experiencing teaching in these areas differently. That's because we all come to the table today not as a blank slate, but having all sorts of backgrounds, histories, situations, ways of thinking, even futures ahead of us that we're anticipating. There might be some sitting here this morning who've been happily married for 50 years, 60 even. I heard after this morning's service from two among the congregation who said, Dan, 64. And I was amazed. I congratulated them and all the rest of them. But there may be some who've experienced significant pain in marriage. There hasn't been 50 years of happy marriage. It's been perhaps quite painful, or even divorce, or even separation. You could be about to be married. You could be just married. Or there might be some among us who've longed for marriage, which hasn't come, for circumstances perhaps. We've got to be mindful of one another's responses to this, not assume anything. But equally, we've got to be mindful as we encourage one another, be mindful of God's word, that says regardless of our past or our present or our future, there's something that is to be honored. Marriage should be honored by all. And so as we consider this command really from the New Testament, how do we as a church, mindful of our backgrounds and situations, how do we honor marriage? Well, surely I think it has to start with being of the same mind as to what it's all about. If we're on the same mind as to what it's all about, if we let God's word be the final and authoritative voice on the matter, because I've got all sorts of feelings about all the things that this rises up in my own heart, how will I let God's word be that final authoritative voice on the matter as I grapple with those feelings? So what is marriage all about if we're going to honor it? What I want to do for us this morning is look at 2 points on a trajectory. The first, created marriage, I want us to look at that because that gives us an idea of what it was created to be. You know, when you're creating a chair or a comb or a fork, you've got something in mind for it, don't you? I don't know if you have ever seen The Little Mermaid, but one of the scenes that often comes to my mind is how she She picks up a fork and she's very confident in saying what the fork is for, and it's for like combing your hair or something. And we know that's not what the fork is for. Well, what's marriage for? What was it created to be? We've got to look at that. But also we've got to think about the end point to which marriage points. What is the end of marriage? What's it aiming towards, so that we know in our marriages, what does it mean to honor a marriage, and when we're in a marriage, what are we actually aiming at? If we can get those two points firmly solid in our minds, I think we can figure out how marriage ought to be honored in between where we are now. Well, let's think about that first point, the first created marriage, two becoming one flesh. We're going to look at Genesis and Mark to think about that. You know, I think it's often a good first port of call when we have a question like this one to look at Jesus, the one through whom all things came to be. He seems like a good person to start with. In Jesus' teaching ministry, he's approached by the religious leaders of the day, Pharisees, and they came and tested him by asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? You can see it on your handouts in Mark 10 verse 2. And look at how Jesus responds in verse 3. What did Moses command? Verse 4, they respond saying, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. Now, at this point, it's tempting for me to launch into divorce and talk all about divorce, but I'm sorry, you're going to have to wait 3 weeks for Mike to unpack that with you. And happily for me, I don't need to unpack that for us today. But what I do want to do is briefly follow what it is that Jesus points out to them in that moment. That law was written, what does he say? It was written because your hearts were hard. Your hearts were hard. If you go back and read it, where that law was raised in Deuteronomy, and you go back and read it, it has to do with a husband finding some evidence of infidelity. And it's interesting, I think, that the law literally reads like this. If she doesn't find, the Hebrew word is chayin, if she doesn't find chayin in his eyes when he uncovers indecency, that word chayin is a Hebrew word that translates often as grace or favor. If she doesn't find grace or favor in his eyes when he uncovers indecency, then we can insert Jesus' explanation here in the middle. Then, because his heart is hard, okay, you can write her a certificate of divorce. But even then, look at what Jesus does. He doesn't say, that is the ideal, and that's the way it should work out. No, he actually says, he takes us right back to the created order so that we can see that this was never God's intention in marriage, and so that we can see what it is that God's intention in marriage is. He tells them in chapter 10, verses 6 to 9. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. What do we discover from Jesus' response about God's intention for marriage? From our Lord Jesus. What does he do? He appeals to creation. And what can we see? Well, from the beginning, God made them male and female. We can also see a number of people involved in a marriage. How many are involved? Well, he says, there are two involved, one male and one female, and something happens to these two. A new kind of being comes into being. They become one flesh, one flesh. The aim as well is that what God has brought together, what does Jesus say? That they would remain together. What God has joined together, let no one separate. This is the first created marriage. And already we can see God's ideal for marriage and those things that would be ruled out from being in God's intention and plan. Basically, anything that deviates from this, from God's first created marriage, is a deviation from God's intention in marriage. He's saying that lies outside the plan and intention of God for marriage. So a Christian marriage is first off, I'll reiterate again, human. Yes, we actually have to say this. A Christian marriage is human. Yes, other animals might procreate, they might even cooperate, but marriage is a human and divine operation. The two becoming one flesh, joined together by God. You might wonder, to whom am I most closely related? Well, at one point, I might have said my mum, my dad, my brother. But at my marriage, something profound happened. I left my mum and dad, and I became one with my wife. Something new came into being that wasn't there before. We made promises before God and before our families, and also we came together intimately. You know, why is sex so powerful? Have you ever stopped to wonder why sex is so powerful? You know, it's interesting to me that on the one hand, we've become so much more lenient on sex in general as a society, but we still recognize that sexual wrongdoing committed against someone else can cause some of the most significant and lasting damage. And a group this large, and with the history that we've experienced as a church, and many other churches around us, and even the world around us, it's very likely that more than a few of us know intimately what I'm talking about, what we're talking about. We know the lasting damage that can be caused by this. Why is it? Why is it that we know this? One reflection I've had and one question I've asked is that could it be that in the act of sexual intimacy, that I'm actually giving one of the greatest things that I have to give? Myself, my body, in all its vulnerability. No filters. And I give it in such a way that I give up autonomy over it. I give it wholly to another. What has only ever belonged to me, I now give to you. What's always been yours, you give to me. We both give up control. Now, what happens when that is in the safety of marriage covenant, marriage vows, promises before a community of people who know you? What happens when that's taken from you? These are hard questions to wrestle with. And for some of us, it's less hard. But I think, again, in a room this large, probably our responses even to that or our experiences of that in the past are probably not straightforward. And yet we've got to understand, well, what is it that the Bible is representing as what we all should be aiming at? How do we express this new unity that is coming to being? At the very least, we can see that the safety of marriage is the ideal place where we express that kind of unity. Let's go back to our passage in Genesis that Jesus is quoting from in verse 24 to 25, and it's also on your handout. Jesus is quoting from this passage, and it says, "That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." You know, the covenant of marriage is intended by God to be a place of safety. A place of safety where you can reveal to the other everything that's you, and find arms that would have you and hold you. You know, we talked about giving everything that's yours to someone else and they give you everything that's theirs, they give it to you. Well, my wife, she gained love handles, you know, and she, you know, it's now not just my thing that's mine, no, it's ours. We are each other. And I'm thankful that she doesn't bring attention to them very often. But why is it that we can have and hold each other in that context of safety? It's because we are each other. Isn't that a profound thought to think through? We are each other. The first created marriage, two becoming one flesh. From the beginning, the two that leave and cleave together, they become one flesh and they remain that way. It's hard to speak about this and not recognize that for some of us, this talk doesn't fill us with hope and optimism, but disappointment. Either that this kind of intimacy feels out of reach or not possible given stage of life or life's circumstances. Perhaps once we enjoyed this kind of intimacy, but it's in the past. It's worth noting that each one of us here this morning, we may be married, we may be single, but each one of us at one point in our life will be single again, if we're not already. We will experience these as we have in the past, we will in the future, but how do we honor marriage among us? Both if we currently are in a state of singleness, which we'll talk about more next week, or if we are currently in the covenant of marriage ourselves. You know, perhaps you're right on board with the Bible's teaching on all of this, but you recognize, hey, Daniel, these ideals we're talking about, the ship sailed on that early in my teen years. It's over. Well, that might be the case, but again, how do we together recognize our past and yet hold marriage in honor? You go, yeah, that was my past. Fantastic. In my present, I want to seek to honor marriage. Perhaps we're in a situation right now. How would we hit that reset button in our minds and in our hearts and go, well, how can I begin to honor marriage, whether we're married, whether we're divorced, whether we're single, whether we're widowed? What would it look like for us to apply wisdom today for the sake of the emerging generation? What would it look like for us to hold marriage in honor? And there's more, because we've got to ask about the end as well, don't we? It's not just about what the createdness of marriage looks like, but what is the end? Remember this trajectory, the creation of marriage on the one hand, but what it's all pointing to on the other. Well, the end of marriage is Christ and the church. It's Christ and the church. In his letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul helps us understand what marriage is all about, what it's all pointing to. Why marriage involves a man and a woman, why the marriage covenant ought to be enduring, why a man is called to love his wife and express this love as deep personal sacrifice, why a woman in marriage ought to respond to that sacrifice submitted to her own husband and respecting him. Well, it's because God created marriage so that it would be a picture of the gospel. This is what marriage was pointing to. Read with me verses 25 and on from Ephesians 5. It says this, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." You know, the man in marriage is meant to picture Christ and to love like Christ. Christ laid down his life for his bride, the church. And so ought every married man. Perhaps there are some married men among us today and you're wondering, how am I ought to behave towards my wife? Well, yes, to love her, but how precisely ought I love my wife? By laying down my life. Christ's sacrifice brought grace and forgiveness for the church that it might be presented to himself radiant, without stain or wrinkle. And so ought every husband be full of grace in his love toward his husband. They ought to love their wives, as the text says, as their own bodies, picturing this great reality where Christ himself is united with his bride, the church, and being made one with it. Take a look. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. The two will become one flesh, and this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. This two becoming one flesh is all about the oneness of Christ and his church. Friends, some people might say to you, they've certainly said this to me in the past, why do you Christians care so much about marriage? Why is this a thing that you care about? Why can't you just let people be themselves, do what they like? Why are you going on about this? Now, to be honest, we know that we don't actually talk about it that much, but I'll tell you why it matters. This is why it's a big deal. It's because the very fabric of our being in marriage is designed to reflect the focal point of all of history. What is the focal point of all of history? It's Christ and his church coming together. It's Christ's death on the cross for sin. And he's purchasing a church for himself to be united to him, one flesh, forever. Our being made one with Christ. And here is the good news. Unlike the situation where the bride fails to find grace in the eyes of her husband when he uncovers her nakedness, as we saw in Deuteronomy, Christ knows us intimately and he gives us his grace at the cost of his life. Remember what happens in marriage when I give you my body and you give me yours? Well, this is kind of like what happens at the cross. And we accept Christ's death on our behalf. He gives us what only belongs to him. His righteousness, his perfection, his goodness, his purity. He gives it all. And he takes from us in exchange what only belongs to us. Our sin, our shame, our guilt. None of this was his fault, but he makes it his responsibility at the cross. Here's something else we know for fact. Christ our Lord, knowing our weakness, knowing at times our faithlessness, he never tires of his vows. He never breaks them, but he remains forever faithful. Where God is joined together by his Spirit, he will never tear asunder. We honor marriages because we know what they point to. This is why we won't mess with marriage, but we'll always uphold it and honor it, whatever anyone else might do. But understand this, my own marriage fails in this regard. I see this example of love your wives like Jesus loved the church, and I go, whoa, I know I can't live up to that. And I'm quite happy that I'm not counted responsible to present my wife, you know, spotless, blameless, and all the rest. No, I'm simply meant to love in the same kind of way that Jesus loved the church. And you know what? I'll never love Kat just like Christ has loved us. And likely, she's going to find me hard to respect at times. And I might just give her good reason not to be submitted to my leadership or my headship. You know, you might have experienced divorce or endured in marriages that are antagonistic or even abusive. And I want to say to you right now, if that's the case, please don't hear me from up the front saying to you that you should not put yourself in a place of safety. You know, over in the foyer, we have a poster up on the notice board, which is a hotline that you can call, a website you can visit. If you are experiencing that yourself, and actually, I want to invite you, please do talk to someone whom you respect, even here today, to talk this through. This is super, super important. We want to make sure that we are encouraging one another, supporting one another, and that each one of us are safe, because the marriage covenant is meant to be a place of safety. The two were naked, they felt no shame. We will stumble in the journey of our marriages. That's why you might not think of this, but actually do put some thought into the pictures that are up on the slides. You'll notice it's a you might not be able to tell, it's a river, right? And on either side of the river, there's, you know, some rocky, you know, outcrops, that sort of thing. But the two are coming together to form one, and they're on the way somewhere together. We're going to stumble in the journey of our marriages. But that should only cause us to admire all the more the goodness of the marriage of Christ and his church that we're pointing to and long for his coming. I want to close out by just reading Revelation 21, which is really the culmination of everything where this is pointing to. Revelation 21, it's not in your handouts, but it is in the red Bibles that are beside you, and it's really easy to find. It's right at the back, okay? Right at the back, Revelation 21. And I'm going to be reading from verse 2. And I'm hearing the blessed sound of turning pages. I love that sound. That's so good. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." I love that picture. The city of God prepared like a bride. Well, why is that a case? Well, because this is now the place where God dwells intimately with his people forever. His bride, the church, bought at a great price. He wipes away every tear from his bride's eyes, nourishes her, cares for her, is united with her, making all things new. Let's pray as we have this image in our minds. Heavenly Father, we long for that day when you call us to be with you. We are thankful that you never leave us or forsake us, that we, your bride, Lord, are made new through the sacrifice, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and that what your Spirit has joined together with you, you will never tear asunder. Please let us honor marriage because it points to the greatest marriage, the marriage of your bride, the church, with your Son, Jesus, forever and ever. Amen.